continue to look at a real important statement the Apostle Paul makes here. I'm going to go back to verse 3, Colossians 1, 3. It says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your," say it with me, "your" what? "Faith in Christ Jesus," keep going, "and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Where have you heard before? "In the word of the" what? What's the next phrase there? "The truth of the gospel." Now keep reading. It says, "which is come unto you as it is in all the world." And what does it do? What's it say there? "It bringeth forth fruit." But don't stop there. "As it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to gather today to study your word, to rejoice together in Christ, to live out of the resource of Christ as our life, to sing together the songs of the faith, both congregationally and then as special music, to enjoy food and meal together. We pray, Father, for not only for Katie's dad who's in the hospital right now, and really kind of struggling health-wise. He's a believer. He belongs to you. And they know that. And they find rest and comfort and peace in that. And yet they would certainly want him to be able to pull through. I pray for my dad as well, who at this very moment is in the hospital as well, struggling health-wise. And Father, pray first and foremost for his salvation. I know he's heard the gospel over the years, because I taught it to him, told him. He wasn't, Father, just pray that your word would penetrate his heart, that he would make that choice to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. And we know that there are others here, not only here physically, who have family members that we're praying for, and people on the internet listening who have family members in situations that they're holding before you. And Father, we pray that as we let our request be made known unto you, that we would just let your peace that passes all understanding to keep our hearts and our minds, and do so through Christ Jesus. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. We've been talking several weeks now about this thing about bearing fruit, bearing fruit. You see at verse 6 once again, it says there, "which is come unto you as it is in all the world," and it says this, "and bringeth forth fruit." Everybody see that there? This is our third week now talking about that. Does the gospel of the grace of God work?
Yes.
How do you know it works? How do you know it does what God says it will do?
Because the Bible says it does.
One, because the Bible says so. How else?
And you see it.
And you see it where?
Among us.
Yeah. Guess what? You're here. Can I tell you this? You didn't come here because we don't have a big screen watching the Super Bowl here. I didn't even realize today was the Super Bowl. That tells you how in tune I am. You know, one of my kids had to text me and say, "Well, it's Super Bowl Sunday." I said, "It's what Sunday?" Anyway, what brought you here? It wasn't me. It was each other. It was Christ in you. That's why you're here. It's the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, rightly divided out of the King James Bible. That's why you're here. That's evidence of fruit. What the Word of God produced and continues to produce in you. But there's an important caveat in this passage. Look with me at verse 6 once again. It says, "which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day you heard of it." And here's the caveat. "And knew the grace of God in" what? In order for the grace of God to bring forth fruit, you have to know what the grace of God actually is. Let me give you an illustration of someone, an example, a picture of someone that talks about grace, but they don't know what grace really is. I'm not going to give the name of the person, etc. But I remember quite a while back, we were talking to some Mormon missionaries. They would come by the house and everything like that. And we were talking about salvation. And this will happen frequently when you talk with them. They will say and agree with you when you quote Ephesians 2:8-9 that salvation is by grace through faith. They'll agree with that. They'll say, "Yeah, we agree that salvation is a gift of God. It's the grace of God, etc." And then when you ask them and you read off their own literature, the five things that you have to do to be saved, one of the five is you have to get water baptized. Another one of the five that you have to do is you have to keep the law. So wait a minute. Is salvation by grace or is it by works? And they will say, yes. And you say, wait a minute. It can't be both. Is it by grace? Yes, it is by grace. But do you have to keep the law? Yes. Well, then how is it by grace? Because he gives it to you freely. But you had to keep the law to get it. Wait! Are you confused? So was I. So that's an example of people who talk about the grace of God, who say they believe in the grace of God, but they don't know the grace of God in truth. They're mixing it. They're blending it. They're not only closing the chart, as it were, but in that particular denomination, they're adding a whole another book to the chart kind of a concept. But listen, so many professing Christians, they talk about salvation being by grace, but they don't know the grace of God in truth, and it's why it's not bringing forth fruit in their life. Here's another example. You drive by, you're looking for a church. You're looking for a grace church. There used to be you would go to the yellow pages. Does anyone even know what those are anymore? Back in the days of Moses and Noah and everything, the yellow pages.
The yellow pages.
Where? Right there. There's the yellow pages. I love that. Right, Tom? There's the yellow pages right there. Open the book up. And guess what? That's where you are. You're in the yellow pages. Anyway, the yellow pages, of course, were listing of all businesses, phone numbers, et cetera, things like that. And so in back there, you'd offer your church and everything. So let's say you're looking for a church and everything, and you're looking for a church that's a grace church. And so you look under the category of grace, and there's a church, and it's called Grace Presbyterian Church. Is that a problem?
Yes.
Why?
Because
in the doctrine, in the Presbyterian type of doctrine, that doctrine is covenant theology, Calvinism. Their definition of grace is completely, entirely different than what Paul is speaking about when he talks about salvation by the grace of God. In the view of covenant theology and Calvinism, salvation by grace simply means that God, before the foundation of the world, that everyone is already lost, and God, by grace, He simply chose who He was going to save, and everyone else is kind of out of luck. And the illustration that they use is, imagine that you have a big, gigantic barrel full of apples, and all of the apples in the barrel are all already rotten. And what God does, He just goes and picks some out. And He does it because He's gracious. That's what they mean by salvation by grace. That God, before the foundation of the world, has already chosen who He's going to save. And so He saved you by grace in that He selected you for eternal justification and left everybody else out. That's not what the Apostle Paul means by salvation by grace. Does everybody get that? Everybody understand that? Yes, all the world, as descendants of Adam and Eve, yes, we are all already rotten apples. Okay? Pick your fruit. We're already rotten, as it were. We're all in the same boat. We're all in Adam, and in Adam all die. Salvation by grace is where God, because of His great love for us, He commended His love towards us while we were yet sinners. He gave Christ, and Christ gave Himself willingly on Calvary to die on the cross for our sins and buried and rose again. And anyone that believes that, God will save them because of God's free gift. You see that there? So when Paul talks about you knew the grace of God in truth, when you know the grace of God in truth, then that truth, the grace of God in truth, will bring forth fruit. Let me use another illustration. How many of you like gardening? Anybody like gardening? Is gardening important? Or is what the garden produces, is it important? Don't think, I'm a good gardener. Weeds are growing everywhere. I didn't have to do anything for it. I just get just the rain. Wow, look, man, I got a green thumb. It's all weeds, kind of. That's what we're talking about, okay? When you think about gardening, when you think about the earth bringing forth fruit, what must be true? Don't you have to have fertile soil? And you've got to have moisture at the right time and the right amount. You've got to have sunlight, temperature, all those things are related to the earth bringing forth whatever produce you're trying to produce. Everybody see the picture there? Okay, listen to this. Knowing the grace of God in truth will bring forth fruit. Because grace is the soil. Grace is the environment. in which Christ is free to live and produce, and He will produce the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Grace is the soil, as it were. Grace is the environment in which it demands that you and I, that we get out of the way and we let Christ be who He is. To us, not only for our salvation, but for our sanctification. Grace is the environment in which Christ is free to live. So here's what I want to do. Here's what I want you to do. Look with me over to Ephesians 2. Look at Ephesians 2 here. Is God interested in the life of the believer that good works should follow the life of the believer? Should they be evidence in our lives?
Yes.
Are we saved by good works?
No.
Is the purpose of the good works to keep us saved?
No.
Is the purpose of good works to impress God as to why He should keep us in His family?
No.
Look at this verse here. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Pretty clear, right? Watch verse 10 now. Ephesians 2, 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Next couple of words. "Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The foreordained good works that God has ordained that we should walk in is not something like, you know, in Boy Scouts, they would say, well, I don't know why they always use this illustration, helping a little old lady across the street. Y'all ever heard that? It was, you know, why does everybody pick on that one? No. The foreordained good works that God has established that members of the body of Christ should walk in are the works related to the fact that we are ambassadors for Christ and we are privileged to labor together with God. Those are the good works He's foreordained and things related to that. But did you notice that verse 10? "For we are whose workmanship?" So who's doing the work?
He is.
He is. From beginning to end, it's God doing the work. And He does it through His Word working in us when we believe. You see that there? My point of going to this passage is clearly this is a reference to good works. Look over to Titus. Go with me, please, over to Titus, chapter number 2. Titus in chapter number 2. Titus in chapter number 2. And look at this passage here. Titus chapter number 2. I'm going to jump in at verse 13, and the phrase is going to be in 14 that we're looking for. Titus 2:13, it says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity." So there's the rapture. The event that is going to happen that's going to redeem us from all iniquity is the catching away. It's that blessed hope. It's the rapture. And it says this, "And purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of," what does it say there? God's Word, and specifically the grace of God, in working in us, that's how it makes us zealous of good works. So does God want us to be zealous of good works? Yes or no? Exactly correct. Look with me, if you would, to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God..." Stop right there. Do you know anybody that's believed in God? Yeah, how about you? "That they which have believed in God might be careful to..." Do what?
Maintain good works.
To do what?
Maintain good works.
So we need to be careful to maintain good works, yes? Okay, wait a minute. Hold that verse, go to Philippians 4. Wait a minute now. Hold that verse, we're coming right back. Go to Philippians 4. Look at Philippians 4. Look at verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. What's that first statement say? Come on, come on now. What's it say? That verse says, be careful for nothing. But wait a minute, Titus says, be careful to maintain good works. So which is it? Should we be careful for nothing, or should we be careful to maintain good works?
Both.
Yes, both. Okay. But you see, one is not the contradiction of the other. The one in Philippians chapter 4, the idea of being careful for nothing is, think of the idea of anxiety and stress, things like that, about things that really aren't the issue. When he says, you can let go of Philippians there, when he says in Titus chapter number 3, go back to Titus 3, he says to be careful to maintain good works. So should we as believers take care about maintaining good works? Yes or no? The verse says so. Question, are we doing good works to get saved? Are we doing good works to stay saved? Are we doing good works to show God what a great decision He made when He saved us and heaven's going to be such a wonderful place? No. Okay? When people see that statement about to be careful to maintain good works, you know what they focus on? They focus on the human effort to maintain good works. It misses the whole point. The harder that you and I focus on ourselves being the resource to maintain good works, you know what? We're going to fall on our face spiritually. Look at what Titus 3 also says. Look at verse 3:14. It says this, and let ours also learn to maintain good works. Notice you have to learn. That's important. It says, and let our also... let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not... what's it say there? So do you see the direct connection with good works and fruitful? They're directly parallel related to each other. Everybody see that? Okay, what we're going to talk about in the next few minutes, and I don't have a lot of time. We want to really understand that statement in verse 8. When it says that we need to be careful to maintain good works. Because it could almost sound like we're paying too much attention to ourselves. Do you see the statement there? Couldn't it kind of sound like that? Oh, you better be careful to maintain... What if Sunday after Sunday after Sunday you came to... and I kept saying, guys, girls, ladies, believers, were you careful to maintain good works? What if my preaching was like that? What did I just do when I do that to you? I put you under the law. I'm not going to call Garrett. He's bigger than me. Oh, Barry, they're both bigger than me, man. They'll chomp, they'll boom. You know, No. Think about that. And you hear so many testimonies of people that go to church each Sunday, and each Sunday the preacher from the pulpit kind of calls out the fact that they didn't do any good works that week. They did just the opposite kind of thing. So what in the world is this thing about Paul telling Titus here to tell the believers to be careful to maintain good works? Question. What is the environment that will produce fruit that God can accept? What's the environment? I said it earlier. It's the grace of God. The soil, as it were. The nutritious soil. It has all the ingredients in it. And the doctrines of grace provide the right moisture, the right sunlight, the right temperature, all at the right time in connection with the soil. And out comes the fruit, as it were. The grace of God is the environment. It is the soil in which Christ is free to be Himself in us. Okay, now watch this sequence here. Watch the pattern. We're going to go back to chapter 3, verse 1. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to... That thing about obeying principalities and magistrates, let's just cross that out of the Bible. Yeah, someone said amen, right? You know, because we live in a present evil world, and you're saying, Lord, Paul, did you... God, did you really know about this when you wrote this verse? God said, yeah, I did. Well, wait a minute, God. You might have missed this time in history. God, when you wrote that verse right there, did you not see COVID? Did you not see all the other stuff going on? No.
But this was written when Rome was in power.
That's right. It was written when Rome was in power. They were no friend of God or friend of grace or friend of the believers. You see that? So he says, look at verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Why? Here's why. Verse 3. For we ourselves also were just exactly like they are. That's why. The reason that those in authority and those in power and so forth do what they do is that they're not believers. They don't believe God's Word. They're functioning totally, completely on human viewpoint where Satan is the god of this world, living in the present evil world. And they are at home in this world. Heaven is not their home. It is not their hope. So it's no wonder they want power and authority and influence and wealth and popularity, money, all that kind of stuff. That's what they live for. But he reminds us, verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes, this whole list, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Boy, what an accurate description of this present evil world. Every single one of those words there in verse 3. That's how the world lives. That's how they think. That's how they function. That's why they react the way they react. That's why they influence the way they influence. That's why they live like they live. That's why they make the choices that they make, and so forth. That's who we used to be. What made the difference? What's the first word in verse 4?
But.
But we had a great change in our life because we found Jesus. We had a come to Jesus moment. We turned over a new leaf. We made promises to God. No. That's not what made the difference. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. And that's what made the difference. God intervened in human history. And He put on display His kindness and His love towards mankind. What was the historical display of the kindness and love of God towards mankind? What was it? The cross of Christ. God commendeth, Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me say it a different way. Based upon verse 3, we were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. If God was to have dealt with us based upon what we deserved, as identified in verse 3, what would have appeared from God to us? The wrath of God. But that isn't what appeared. Verse 4 says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. You know what made the difference in our hearts, our lives? Is it that song says, in evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, until a new object caught my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed His languid eyes on me as near His cross I stood. Oh, can it be, oh, can it be, the Savior died for me upon a tree. And you know the song. You see, what happened is something got a hold of our attention. And in doing so, got a hold of our heart. And what that something was is the kindness and love of God towards man, towards all mankind appeared. Christ died for all men. He tasted death for every man. Jesus Christ at Calvary, when God commended His love toward us at Calvary there, while we were yet sinners, that was the display, it was the evidence of the extent of the kindness and love of God. By the way, it's also the extent of the wrath of God. The cross of Christ is the evidence of both. And you're either going to approach God on the basis of the cross being your wrath, or the cross being God's kindness and love to you in salvation. He says at verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. What kind of works did we have? Well, look at verse 3. That's the kind of works we had. So it wasn't the works of righteousness that we did that commended the love and kindness of God to us. We didn't call forth the kindness and love of God. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He did what to us? What's it say there? He didn't judge us. He didn't condemn us. He saved us. By the washing of regeneration. Look at that phrase there. Washing. You had an internal cleansing that resulted in regeneration. You have new life in Christ. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us. What's the next word there?
Abundantly.
Not sparingly, but abundantly. You got a whole book that gives you the abundant details about Him shedding the Holy Spirit upon you abundantly. Take a lifetime to study that book. And you'll be studying it for all eternity, by the way. He says at verse 6 again, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His what? By His grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And chapter 1 verse 2 says, chapter 1 verse 2, look over there, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, what did He do? He promised before the world began. So go back to chapter number 3. Let me ask you a question, a couple of questions. When we think about the kindness and love of God towards us, what does that do in your heart? Like right now, if you just stop and think about the kindness and love of God towards you, what does that do in your heart? Your
peace.
Your peace. Gratitude. Look at verse 5. The fact that it was not by works of righteousness. He deals with us not by our works, but according to His mercy. Mercy. He didn't give us what we do deserve. We deserved wrath and He didn't give that to us. He withheld that from us. He gave it to Christ in our stead. When you think, wow, man, God, You not only let me off the hook big time, an eternal hook of the lake of fire, but it turns out He didn't just quote unquote let us off without justice being executed. Because Christ died for our sins. That verse says, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He did what? Are you saved?
Yes.
When you think about, wow, I'm saved. That song, are you saved and you know it? Say what? Say what? Amen. Come on, you can do better than that. When you say, if you're saved and you know it, say what?
Amen.
What does it do in our hearts? What does it bring forth?
Rejoicing.
So now we have peace, we have love, we have joy, thanksgiving. See all that? He says at verse 7, I'm jumping ahead to verse 7, that being justified by His what?
Grace.
Are you justified?
Yes.
Have you been declared righteous by God?
Yes.
He forgave you of all of your sins, past, present, and future. He puts you into the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ is your righteousness. He's our righteousness. Everybody see that there? Okay, so now watch this. And we're made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Where are you going to spend eternity?
Heaven.
How do you know?
Bible
says so. And God cannot lie. So do you have a pretty good, pretty glorious future?
Yes.
Okay, so watch verse 8 now. This is a faithful saying. And these things. What things? Well, how about the kindness and love of God? How about not by works of righteousness? How about His mercy was extended to us? He saved us by grace. The washing of the washing of the water by the Word. The regeneration. The renewing of the Holy Ghost. The guarantee of eternal life. How about these things? I will that thou affirm how often.
Constantly.
What does the word constant mean? Constantly. How about all the time? So I got a question for you. If we're going to call ourselves a grace ministry, if I'm going to call myself a grace pastor, a grace preacher, whatever you want to call me, according to that verse right there, what should I be talking about and how often should I be talking about it?
These things.
These things, and how often should I be talking about it? See that? So if you're trying to decide a church to go to, you think this verse right here is a pretty good standard by which to decide. You listen to what that preacher says and how often he talks about it. And if it's not following the pattern right here, can I suggest something very strongly? Go somewhere else. Find someone who does do that. But look at what he says here. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly that, here's why, that they which have believed in God, so there's a saved person, might be careful to do what? How does reminding the saints about who we are in Christ and how we got that way, how does that enable us? How does that empower us to, quote unquote, maintain good works? How does it do that?
Walk by faith.
What did I just go all the way down through the verses? Look at verse 4. Verse 4. The kindness and love of God. He's our Savior. It's not by works of righteousness we did. It's His mercy. He washed us with regeneration. He shed on us the Holy Ghost abundantly through Jesus Christ. He justified us by His grace. He made the promise of eternal life which we're getting. What is the emphasis there? It's all about Him. The way. When Paul says that we would be careful to maintain good works, you know how it does it? It reminds us to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on Christ. All that God has already made us to be. So the more that we think about kindness and love of God, the more we think about the grace of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the wonderful promises He's made to us through and in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, our thinking shifts away from self and our performance to Christ as our resource. And that is the soil, the environment that will produce the good works. So when he says here to be careful to maintain good works by reminding ourselves about the doctrines of God's wonderful grace and the dispensation of grace, that is what reminds us to take care to live under grace instead of under the law, instead of under self. We take care how we're going to function, what we're going to live by, whose resource we're going to live by. Does that make sense there? The care is not the be careful for nothing, Philippians 3, the anxiety, the high blood pressure. No. The care in that verse is where we're reminding ourselves that, you know what? It's the grace of God that made me all that I am in Christ. He's my life. He's my resource. So I want to be careful. Full of care. I want to think. I want to remind myself to live under grace. Because that is where we live. Let's close with a couple of verses. Go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Look at these verses over here. We'll just wrap it up. Look at Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, here the Apostle Paul speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. And you remember last time I used the illustrations. You just like you go to your refrigerator at home, you open the door, you pick out a lot of different fruit. Tom and Debbie brought a bunch of fruit this morning. Grapefruits and oranges and some lemons and so forth, things like that. So imagine you open the door, you open the refrigerator doors of your Bible. And in your Bible there's all kinds of wonderful fruit. Such as, look at verse 22, love, joy, this is 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You see that? There's all that wonderful fruit in the Word of God divided. See that there? So you open the Scripture and you remind yourself. You let the Scripture remind you about who you are in Christ. Totally, completely forgiven. Eternally loved. Nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And you see, you take a bite of that fruit, as it were, and boy, is it sweet and juicy and nourishing. He says this, look at verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Watch verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. Do you understand the statement there? If the realm in which the fruit is produced is in the Spirit, that is, in the Word of God divided, who you are in Christ. If we live in the Spirit, if that's the place where the life of Christ is manifest and flourishes, then let's live there. You see his logic there? So when the Apostle Paul speaks about fruit bearing in the dispensation of grace, and he links it directly with the fact of God has ordained us to for good works, knowing the grace of God in truth will produce and bring forth fruit, because grace is the environment in which Christ is free to live and produce. And what he produces are the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today. We thank you for the reminder that you have written down in Scripture that what we need to do is we need to constantly speak about these things, because by speaking about these things, it really helps us get our eyes off of ourselves and our performance, our successes or our failures, and puts them on the Lord Jesus Christ, who really, truly is our all and all. We thank you for your love and your kindness to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.